Well, last week, I spoke here at church, and I mentioned a friend of mine. I told a story about this person who surprisingly experienced God speaking to them, or it seemed like God was speaking to them while we got together and prayed. And I said that my friend had all kinds of reasons why they would have their guard up to God, and specifically to Jesus, that they were able to overcome that and connect with Jesus in some really cool, profound ways. And I thought I would kind of tell a little bit more of that story this week. See, my friend had grown up in a very religious household and had a very strict mother that, under the guise of like trying to help my friend be a good Christian kind of child, treated my friend very poorly in abusive and nasty kind of ways. And so my friend kind of grew up under that, and then throughout the rest of their life continued to feel mistreated in the name of Jesus because my friend's a politician, because their politics don't often line up with some, you know, other people of faith kind of views, and their sexual orientation was not actually, you know, something that people would like. And so they felt very much as an outsider to people of faith, to Christians specifically. And so whenever they would be around religious people or religious circles, they would just shut down. And yet, while they were trying to live life, they would try different spiritual things that they would, you know, see helping them at certain times. But in the end, they weren't helping enough, which is why my friend wanted to talk to me. So we got together, and first we talked about politics. That was the first thing she said. But then after that initial meeting, all we talked about was spirituality, religion, and prayer. We would pray together, and they would experience a lot of really cool things while we would pray together. But there was a ground rule that my friend had. The ground rule was that we couldn't talk about Jesus at all. So when we prayed to spirit, or maybe to God, but just kind of like a more kind of universal, generic kind of prayer. And it was really helpful in many ways. And I understood why they wouldn't want to talk about Jesus given their past. So I totally respected that. But then I remember after a couple years of meeting with my friend, we were sitting in a Starbucks here in Worcester. And it dawned on me that the things that we were talking about that my friend was struggling with were like the same things that they've been struggling with for the last couple years. At least the underlying issues seemed exactly the same. And as much as it, you know, praying and talking seemed to help in a moment, you know, every month or so they'd call me up and want to talk again about it and pray again. And there wasn't really any change happening in their life. And so as I realized that, I internally prayed and I said, God, what should I do? What should I say to my friend about that? And what came to my mind is I think I should offer my friend Jesus, that my friend needs to know Jesus. So I took a deep breath, knowing that might be a little difficult, but I said to them, well, I had an idea that I wanted to float your way. And I was just, you know, kind of thinking about how, you know, we get together, we talk, we pray, it seems to help, but then we talk about the same things every time we come together. And I was just thinking that maybe it would be helpful to have a different prayer strategy, that actually what is important for you, maybe, it seems to me, is a sense of not just like this general kind of God or universal kind of spirit that loves you, even though that's helpful, but actually you probably need a person, or like a personal person to like relate to and connect with and feel loved specifically, to be seen and known exactly for who you are and have that kind of back and forth relationship. And so again, I just want to kind of run this idea by you. Feel free to like to, you know, let it go if you don't like it. But, and I know we have like these ground rules. We have this deal that we're not going to talk about Jesus, but I can't help but thinking Jesus might actually be really helpful for you to pray to rather than to spirit. Maybe just because he's been helpful to me, but I don't know. I just wanted to put it out there and see what you thought about it. So my friend was upset by that. I could tell I somehow like crossed some like line, some boundary line that they had in our relationship. And I like, you know, try to like work my way out of it and apologize profusely. Like, I know it's okay. We can pray to spirit. It's okay. You know, whatever is comfortable for you. But it was like kind of like there was like this divide now between us. And I don't know if we ended up praying together that time or it was an awkward kind of goodbye. But I know it was a couple months before I actually heard from my friend again, which was unusual. They would call me about every month or so and we get together. But then a few months later, I did get a call. And my friend was a little emotional on the phone and said, I want to get together and pray to Jesus with you. I think you might be right. I think that might help. I said, I'm actually really busy right now, but I'll come right over right now, and we'll do that. And so we did. I only had a few minutes, but we prayed. And I think the word she used in that experience was like, you know, tangible love. like a bright light shining on them and warmth and all these kind of like, you know, pretty profound kind of words. And I felt it too. It was a highlight in my life. It was like a really powerful moment. We're sitting in my truck just praying. And it was like awesome. And then I had to go. And then we said, let's get together again real soon. And we did. And we had this other kind of experience through kind of praying to Jesus that I'll mention before the service is over. But I just want to say that we're in the second week of a series that we're doing here called Learning What to Love and What to Ignore. Last week, we talked about what I think is the most unique element of our church as a Jesus-centered community. What does that really mean? And we talked about being a centered set versus the bounded set church. That talk is online if you're interested in listening to it at thewoo.org. But, you know, I was talking to some of my friends from out of town last night, and one of them was saying, man, it's so hard to find a church like the Woo. And they said, I think it's because of that bounded set, centered set thing. That is a really unique element of our church. Now, there are other churches that have things that are way better than the Woo in some ways. But that is like one of our like gifts, is to be a centered set kind of church. And I was thinking about that in this quote from Jesus. I didn't use it last week, but I think it sums up kind of what this whole centered set thing is. And it relates a little bit to what we're talking about today. So here's the quote from John chapter 5. It's inside your program. There's some other quotes from the Bible in there, but it's also in your screen. It says this. Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." So in this passage, Jesus is talking to these religious leaders of his day, people that love to study the scriptures and the Bible and understand for them the most important thing was what was right and wrong, who was in and who is out, what is the boundaries line, Jesus, or God, for like what, you know, is the right way to be a person of faith. And yeah, it's not in this verse, but the next verse after this, Jesus says they are lacking God's love. And so I think what Jesus is saying in this verse is there's a way that we could use the Bible to actually, you know, try to get knowledge or try to understand the world and what, you know, what's God's perspective on this issue or that issue or who to vote for. And yet that would be a misuse of the Bible. That would be using the Bible in the way it's not intended. That actually the purpose of the Bible is to connect with God, or specifically to Jesus, he's saying, to connect with me. And it seems to me that as I read that, the more we actually try to use the Bible as like a rule book to follow, or even like a meal in and of itself, that where you get something good from it, that it actually becomes harder for us to actually come to Jesus. You know, that we like change our focus in one way or another. But if we learn to love Jesus and love people and ignore that feeling that we all sort of have to like know what's right and wrong and who's the good person, who's the bad person, if we kind of could like deal with a little bit of confusion in that area, then actually we will get some amazing things from the Bible. The Bible comes alive as a menu, not a meal, as this thing that has examples of all these different ways we see God connecting with people, and it kind of leads us to want more of that for ourselves, and that becomes very helpful. Well, today I want to continue talking about this idea of learning what to love and what to ignore and focusing on loving Jesus. But rather than focusing on loving others like we did last week, the idea I want to focus on is loving ourselves, strangely enough. As we were talking about like the bounded set thing, I was thinking about the idea that I've had, and maybe I think I've heard some studies that the number one way that people describe churches is being judgmental. I think that might have to do with the bounded set thing. Now I know churches don't want to come across as that, and they're probably not as judgmental and whatever as they really come across. And in fact, anytime we say, "Well, those people are judgmental," what are we doing? I'm being judgmental, you know. And so you know, we have to always kind of be careful of using that language. But I think there has to do something with you know, looking at the Bible to tell us who's right and who's wrong, that I actually think comes across as being judgmental. And as we talked about last week, eating from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, is the language we used. And yet when we read the Bible, we realize Jesus says, don't judge. Like, he's really big about that. And so it's a little bit of this counterintuitive thing, like, oh, we shouldn't judge, whatever. But I was reading the Bible, and I came across this verse that it took this lack of being judgmental to an extent that was, like, beyond what I even could imagine. This is from 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 3, where Paul, this writer of the New Testament, he says this. He says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." And Jesus actually, in that John chapter 5 verse we're looking at, the next verse, Jesus says to these religious leaders, your approval means nothing to me. Right? He's not letting people judge him, and I don't think, again, he's judging himself. Again, that just seems like a like a really different thing to learn about religion. Again, my sense early on growing up was that religion was meant to teach you what the right and wrong, like judging is the main thing that religion could help you do. But then you realize, oh, Jesus doesn't really want us to do that because it hurts people and it makes people feel bad and that's not really loving. But still, we should at least judge ourselves, right? Religion's supposed to help us like realize that bad thing we did was really bad. We shouldn't do that anymore. We should feel ashamed of it. Or, you know, we should like feel guilty that we're not doing more to help others or help the environment or things like that. Isn't that judging like a really helpful motivation in some ways? Isn't that what God is like trying to do? But then we see Paul saying, but I don't judge myself. And Jesus doesn't allow himself to be judged. And you're like, wow, what would it look like to actually not have that internal self, you know, negative self-talk or that need to like be approved by other people? What would it be like if we didn't actually have that feeling? I don't know if you have that, but I have that where I worry about what people are thinking about me or I'm like kind of criticizing myself. I'm like, what kind of freedom would that feel like to actually not have to worry about that? And is that something actually Jesus could offer us, that experience of not even judging ourselves? Well, before we get to the example we're going to use in the Bible about this, I want to invite my friend Shane to come up here. And he's going to sing a Leonard Cohen song that really hits on this idea, I think, really well. The song is called Anthem. And so, come on up. Yeah, don't be shy. Come on. And that, you know, if you know Leonard Cohen, his one song, Hallelujah, has gotten a lot of like airtime lately, and it's a great song. And it has some similar themes to it than to this song. But Leonard Cohen says that this is the most important song he ever wrote. It's called Anthem.
So this song is about being imperfect, which it'll be ironic because I'm going to do an imperfect job of playing it. Will sing at the break of day and start again. I heard them say, don't dwell on what has passed away. Signs and signs were sent, the birth betrayed, the marriage spent, and the widowhood of every government. Signs for all to see.
Yeah, it's really sad.
I can't run no more with the lawless crowd, while the killers high in places say their prayers out loud. But they've summoned up a thundercloud, and they're going to hear from me. You can add up the parts, but you won't have the sum. You can strike up march, but there is no drum. And every heart to love will come like a refugee. So ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering, 'cause there is a crack in everything. That's where the light gets in. That's where the light gets in.
Well, the story we're going to look at is from the chapter right before that chapter that we were quoting Jesus from, John chapter 5. We're looking at John chapter 4, at a very famous story in the Bible that has so many good parts to it that we could look at, but we're going to focus on just one kind of particular part of it. It's inside your program if you want to follow along. John chapter 4. It says, Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Let me give you a little context of the story here. So the Samaritans were once part of the nation of Israel. The Jews and the Samaritans were all together in the 12 tribes of Israel. Then at one point in history, 10 of those tribes kind of splintered off, and those people would like marry with other non-Israelite people, and they became settling in this area, Samaria, and they became the Samaritans. The people that kind of stuck to the Jewish way, the two tribes, they were led by Judah, was one of the tribe. And from now on, they all called themselves Jews because of Judah. And they had Jerusalem as their kind of main city that they would, you know, worship in, and they connect with God and each other. And the Samaritans were now like off doing their own thing and had their own city that they would, you know, try to connect with God. And they didn't like each other very much. The Jews particularly would look down on the Samaritans as not being Jewish, marrying other people, not worshiping in the right spot. And so the Jews would not go through Samaria if they could help it. They would go around Samaria. And if they did go through Samaria, they wouldn't talk to the Samaritans, especially a Jewish man would not talk to a Samaritan woman. And so that's what's happening in this situation. Jesus is talking to her. He's breaking these boundaries that they had up. And the woman's noticing it. You know, you're a Jewish guy and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you talking to me? Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus changes the subject immediately. You know, he's asking her for water, and then all of a sudden he spiritualizes this whole water thing. It's a metaphor for what he himself is able to offer her. He's saying, like, there's this gift from God. I'm this gift from God that's willing to give you living water. This water that is going to quench the most important thirst that you actually have in your life. This is really important that you get this. If you knew what was being offered, you wouldn't want to miss it. And here's what the woman says. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw from and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and the herds? So she's throwing out there again that there's this divide between Jews and Samaritans, that they are judging each other. And you know, if the Jews are judging the Samaritans, probably the Samaritans are then like returning that favor and saying, well, you know, we have this history as Israelites as well. We have Jacob. That's a big historical figure. You know, are you better than him? And kind of having this little dialogue about that. So Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Yoinks. Okay, Jesus, where did that come from? You know, it's like everything else kind of makes sense. But then all of a sudden, Jesus has this inside information to this woman, what the Bible would call a prophetic word, a sense from God that, you know, God might have just spoken to him in his mind, some thought that was actually, you know, some insight into this woman's life. But Jesus, you know, even if God did that, do you have to like point it out? Like, wouldn't that be pretty embarrassing for this woman? Right? I mean, even in our day, but certainly in that day, for a woman to like rifle through husbands like that and now be living with a guy she's not married with, that would be like the most embarrassing thing, the mortifying thing for her to deal with. In fact, from the context of the story, you could tell this is the most, a thing that she's ashamed of. And one reason we see that is because she's coming to get water at noon in the middle of the day by herself. The common practice would be to come in the coolness of the morning with the other women coming out for water, but she's doing it at the hot time of the day because she's an outcast from society, probably because of this. Right now, she's actually, you know, someone that can't connect with people. She has to hide from them, and you know, or like she's being talked about. She's worried about they're thinking about her, or she's like feeling condemned herself, or whatever it is. She's like kind of like hidden, and Jesus points out this thing that is the reason why she's hidden, the thing that she's most embarrassed about. So you would think like she's gonna react to this. What does she say? Sir, the woman said, I could see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Okay, she didn't seem as embarrassed as I thought she would. Like, it doesn't seem like the response she was given. I don't know if she's just trying to change the subject or if Jesus just didn't come across as condemning as you know would have thought she might have felt. But she does kind of go about talking about this whole prophet thing. Like, oh, yeah, I could see there's some prophetic thing going on here. Maybe God's involved in this. And then she goes back to this Jewish-Samaritan difference. Like, you know, you guys worship this way. We worship this way. We think we're right. You guys think you're right. Which way is right? Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So often Jesus, whenever he's given this, you know, binary either or kind of thing or dualistic, this is right or this is right, Jesus would say neither. You know, he has always like this other way that kind of is bigger and better than all the other kind of debates that we have. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know, yet we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So he's saying that this conversation about how to worship the right way is mute, that God actually has something bigger and better that he wants to do with you. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus tell her everything that she ever did? They say, you know, when you were a baby, you did this. And then when you were, you know, 13, you did this and whatever. He didn't tell her everything he ever did. He told her one thing, but it was the thing that she was most embarrassed about. The thing that she didn't want anybody else to know. The thing that she wouldn't even want to talk about herself in her life, her broken relationship past. And yet Jesus told her that. And what was the effect? the fact of her being kind of open to Jesus in this way is all of a sudden she wasn't like hiding it anymore. She now is going back to all these people that she's staying away from and able to talk to them about this thing that she's embarrassed about and not worry about what they're thinking. I think it's because she's realized as she opened up that if Jesus loves and accepts her in this place that she doesn't want to like talk about, then she could accept it and she didn't have to hide from other people. She didn't have to worry about what other people think about her. And she could actually move past that painful experience. Something that, you know, she probably has some hand in doing, dealing with it, but also probably it was also a painful thing inflicted upon her as well. I think this vulnerability that she is showing is beautiful. It's not weakness. It's actually strength, and it actually attracts people, as we see. She says, could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. So the people, instead of like saying, get away from us, you know, they accepted her and say, we want to find out more. Like, whatever is happening to you is attractive. We want to, like, have that same kind of openness. Like, wow, you're talking about that? I can't believe it. Let's talk to Jesus. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him and Jesus because of the woman's testimony that he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So one important thing to me in this story is that this woman was someone that worshiped God before she met Jesus. And yet she was still missing something that Jesus came to offer. Right, she like knew about the holy mountains, and she like worshipped, and she like knew about the prophets, and knew about the Messiah coming, and she had this understanding of God, and she had maybe a connection with God, but actually it wasn't what she really needed that Jesus offered, the living water, this personal, I see you, I know you, I love you, you know, you don't have to hide anything from me kind of experience that really did transform her. And when she had that experience happen, everything was different. You know, she was able to accept that she's accepted and then live a different life and be able to now connect with other people around her in whole different ways. I think that point is emphasized in the fact that Jesus doesn't seem to correct her in her lifestyles. She doesn't, like, have Jesus, you know, trying to get her to clean up her act. I mean, maybe she did end up cleaning her act. I mean, maybe it was good to clean up her act. I mean, for her own interest, it would be good to, like, not have to, like, have, you know, multiple relationships and the pain that comes with that. And I think by experiencing the love and acceptance of Jesus, probably she would be able to have better relationships. Who knows? But, you know, it seems like sometimes when we go towards relationships or addictions or things like that, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. And if we experience the love of God, then we're able to actually, you know, have better choices and be able to handle ourselves in different ways. And so, you know, the song that I think Jesus was singing her to her is a John Legend song. You know, all of me wants all of you. Right, you know it? All your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. You know? Thank you. Right? That Jesus actually just wanted, you know, to focus on that. He didn't want to say, okay, where's the right place of worship? Let's have this theological conversation. Let's figure this out. You guys are wrong. We're right. Or whatever. He wasn't saying, you're messing up. He's not scolding her and correcting her and trying to make her, like, do things differently. The most important thing to Jesus, to her, is that she feels loved and accepted with all her warts and all her faults and everything included. Like, he wants her to feel that. And that, especially in the worst parts of her life, the parts where it's her whole story is bound up in these relationships she's had, those are the cracks. And that's actually where God lets the light shine in, right? It's a place that opens her up to experience more from God. My mentor, Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest, he says that spiritual progress, ironically, develops through tragedy and through falling. Spiritual progress, ironically, develops through tragedy and through falling. And great psychologist Carl Jung, he says it like this, where we stumble and fall is where we find pure gold. Both of those guys emphasize this idea of shadow self, that we all have part of who we are that is in the shadows, and we don't want to admit, that we don't want to bring out into the light. Because it's scary, and it's unconscious maybe, but, you know, it's also been something that we were told is wrong and we can't let other people know about. And if we're embarrassed and ashamed and just allowing that pain to be there and just denying it and trying to kill it or trying to, like, move past it or whatever, then we actually live out of a life that is also painful, Richard Rohr says, if we don't transform our pain, then we transmit our pain, right? If we actually have these things inside of ourselves that we haven't learned to feel loved in or healed in or accepted in, then we actually then look at other people, we project onto them some of these kind of judgments that we're judging ourselves on, and that we're actually now, like, you know, cursing them. And maybe that was going on between the Samaritans and the Jews, that, like, this low self-esteem, this inferiority that they felt themselves, in the lack of acceptance, like the religious leaders, if they're looking at, you know, what's right and what's wrong, they probably felt pretty bad about themselves. Like, they had to, like, push themselves to do the right thing. And because of that, it's uncomfortable. They want to now judge other people as well. It's kind of like the idea Jesus says, you know, unless you forgive others, then you can't be forgiven, which is, I don't think he's saying, I won't forgive you. He's just saying, you won't experience forgiveness. You don't know you need forgiveness in these places. And as you open up and, like, forgive yourself, then you can forgive others as well in some pretty profound ways. So this idea of, like, allowing God to see and allowing ourselves to see some of the things that we'd rather not talk about, or you know, we felt pained by, or things that we did wish we didn't do, and allowing God to transform that, that will allow us to then do what Paul did, which is to say, I can't judge myself, because he's loved and accepted. He knows that God doesn't judge him, so why should he judge himself? You know, Paul, even he looks in the world and says, you know, where I look in history and see all the biggest problems in the history of the world, he says, where sin increased, God's grace increased all the more. That, in fact, actually the worst places in the world, the place that where that, you know, the devil or evil is, like, most, like, you know, running wild, God is there even more than that, the devil or evil. Like, God is actually always there. And there's a story that Sufis like to tell that I think relates to it. They talk about how when people are born, we all have this one length of rope between us and God. And that when we sin, we cut that rope. But God loves to tie knots. And when he ties those knots, we're closer to him than we were before. So as I was thinking about this, I was realizing this could kind of sound theoretical, like, okay, God loves us and accepts us no matter what, and especially in our worst of places. But my experience of, like, doing prayer and helping people work through their issues is it's not just theoretical, it actually happens like this. In John chapter 5, we were looking around John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the reason he could do all the miracles he does and, like, the prophetic words he has and all the stuff he kind of does is because, one, he knows that God loves him, but two, he's always watching for what God is doing and that God is always doing something. So when he's, like, walking around and talking to that woman, you know, why does he come up with these weird things that, you know, was not part of the conversation? Because you realize God is doing something and he's, like, paying attention and God sees what God is doing. And so we find that as we kind of look around our life, if we can see what God is doing, then some cool things tend to happen. But one cool thing is that I really believe that happens in the past as well, that if we look back in our life at some of the worst moments, we could actually still see God in some of those worst moments. And when we do, we actually see some help happen in our lives, some healing happen in our lives. And so that friend of mine I was mentioning at the beginning of the talk here, she and I got together after that profound time of prayer. And we did this kind of process. We call it inner healing, for lack of a better phrase, where we go into, like, our past, things that we did that we're ashamed about or we wish we didn't do, or things that people did to us that really hurt. And we kind of allow those memories to come up, whether people already have them in their mind or we ask God to bring up a memory. And so we did this together here. But my friend has never come to church. She would never want to come to a church service, but she comes to the church when it's closed, and we pray together. And so we're up there, and a memory came to her mind, and it was a really difficult experience in her childhood with her mother. And I said, well, God, would you show yourself to my friend in that moment? And all of a sudden, she had this idea of, like, God in the room, maybe even specifically Jesus, doing something that was helping her and protecting her and being there for her. And she felt so comforted and so loved, knowing that in the worst place of her life, God was there with her as well. And that transformed her. You know, now it's been years since that moment, and she's not dealing with the same problems she always has been dealing with. You know, actually seeing God shine light in the crack of her life actually has opened up her to, like, some really profound, cool things. Now we get together still, but she's, like, helping me more than I'm helping her, which is really, really neat. And so that's the heart of this idea of opening up to God in the most vulnerable place in our life. Being able to let Jesus shine light into places that are hurt, that we're embarrassed about, but allow him to love and accept us in those places. And how can we do that? How can we accept that we're accepted? I got a few fill in the blanks here for you to fill in. They're not perfect fill in the blanks. I like the idea that it's not a perfect offering. I had a wedding yesterday and I had a lot of extra stuff this week. I didn't work on this talk as much as I wanted, but you know what? It is what it is. And God works in the real, not the ideal. So this is what I think that could be helpful for you if you take a look at these. The first thing we could do is ask God what he thinks of you. Ask God what he thinks of you. And if you feel comfortable, specifically ask Jesus, you know, and rather just a general kind of God, but as personal kind of Jesus. And say, Jesus, what do you think of me? And then try to pay attention to what comes to your mind. So this idea of God speaking to you in different ways is really a really big value of mine and a lot of people in our church. And yeah, it works differently for everybody. So some people experience this just in their own mind as they're like kind of talking, and it just maybe sounds like their own voice and they don't think it's really God and they're not sure and they're working through it. Some people like to write prayers to God and write like what they feel like God is answering to them in the you know, the, writing it down in a journal or whatever. Some people go for walks. I've tried to do this with two chairs where I sit in a chair and I look and imagine God in the other chair and I talk to God and it seems like God talks back. And what happens, I do this every day, and what always happens is God says, I love you. Now, that's the answer. That's what God is going to say, I think, just so you know. And yet, it's not just like words. It's like you feel it. You know, it like transforms you to feel God loving you in your life. And so that's a really helpful thing to experience God's acceptance, is ask him what he thinks of you and just see what comes to mind. Number two is ask God or Jesus to remind you about something that you rather not remember, and ask him to show himself to you in that situation. Ask God to remind you something you rather not remember, and ask him to show himself to you in that situation. So that's kind of like that inner healing process. Now, the whole inner healing thing we do is a little bit more complicated than that. We focus a lot on forgiveness, about giving forgiveness to people and asking forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness and a few other things. But I think that's one of the coolest parts of inner healing is letting God like expose something in our life that's in the shadows. You know, this shadow self. And the shadow self is scary. I was watching a little video on YouTube. I thought about playing it for us, where little babies see the shadow for the first time and get scared and run away. It's really cute. And but I decided I didn't have time to edit it or whatever. But you can look it up. But I'm like, man, that's a picture of like what happens with us. You know, we see our shadow and that's scary. And I don't know, is that really me? Is that not me? I don't want to talk about that or see that or whatever. You run away from it. We can't get away from it. It's always going to be there. What we can do is transform it, to accept it, allow it to come into the light. And as we open up to God kind of doing that, we see that God is there in those situations, and God actually is taking care of us in some profound ways. So see if that works for you. I do this process with a lot of people that go through inner healing. I'd say that not everybody feels like they see God in their kind of memories as they do that. A lot of people do, but not everybody. So it's not like a guarantee that it'll happen, but I think it's helpful if it does. Number three, extend that same acceptance to others. So if you're being accepted, then accept others as well. Again, if we don't forgive others, we can't allow ourselves to be forgiven. And man, again, the churches that I've been a part of my life, and not even our church maybe sometimes, they tend to be like the worst places for doing this, to extend forgiveness and acceptance. The whole experience of churches being judgmental and bound and set and all that kind of stuff, it's a major problem. I'm seeing some head nods and people in the room. And so, you know, I don't know if it's helpful, but I just kind of want to, on behalf of all churches everywhere, ask for forgiveness from everybody in this room for ways that you might have felt unaccepted and unloved, and you had to hide your shadow self, and you can't, you know, be yourself, you can't be real in a church setting. I don't want a church like that. And it's been a major problem for everybody. There's certainly certain groups that have been picked out at times in different ways in history, and including in lately, and that's really sad. I just want to fight against that even more. But still, you know, for everybody, we want to be a safe place where you could just be yourself, warts and all, and allow God to love you, allow us to love each other. I'm asking you to extend that kind of acceptance to each other as well, and be patient with each other, and not like be too quick to like look to like try to correct people, but love people, pray for them, and just be there. Number four is ask Lucas, that's me, about your inner healing options, what they are here at the WU. So our church, this idea of inner healing is really one of our strengths. It's something that we really take seriously. We have all kinds of different ways that we try to provide ways for people to be, you know, kind of go through that process. There's churches that we partner with, and that we have a retreat coming up in October that if people were to go to, it's costly. So you would have to, like, you know, kind of save up money or whatever, be able to pay for it. But I could tell you about that. I could tell you about a small group that meets on Fridays that kind of deals with this from another kind of group, another church that we could participate in as well. And then in our church, we have people that will get together and pray with people and help them work through stuff. So there's some options. So if this is striking a chord with you, you feel like inner healing is something that would be helpful for you in your life, then yeah, it's something that you could talk to me about and we could find a way to deal with it. So the idea of feeling the love and acceptance of Jesus in all of our life, including the worst parts, and in fact finding that the worst parts as we open up is the place that God wants to love us best. It's the place that he wants to most come through for us and shine his light in that crack. Would you stay with me? I'd love to pray for us. And if you're open to it, I'd love for you to experience some of this even right now. Maybe this is an inner healing opportunity during this prayer. Well, God, again, I invite your spirit to come. Maybe another way to say it is I invite your kingdom to come, God. The things that happen in heaven, I pray that happen here, which is love and healing and acceptance. And God, as we allow you to transform us, that doesn't mean the kind of wounds totally go away. Those always probably be scars, but God, but they're beautiful. They're transformed, and light do shine through the pain of our life. Things we've done and things that have been done to us, God, you could use them all for good. And particularly to us, God, you want to let each one of us know it's okay. That, you know, that we don't have to hold it together. And as I'm praying for everybody, if you feel that particularly, like, you want to open up more, one thing I like to do is open up my hands, like, palms up to God, like I'm receiving something from him. If you want to try that, you could try that as we pray. So God, yeah, I pray for love to fill all of us. God, I pray you fill us with your love. And God, it is true. It's the living water we need that we come to. We won't thirst again. We don't have to look for that love other places. It changes us. We don't need to look for approval. We don't have to even judge ourselves, God. We just trust you and be like children and just receive the love that you have for us and just allow it to be the center of our life and our experience. So more, Lord, I pray for more of your love to fill us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This next song is one of my favorites. It's by an artist, Christine Mueller, and goes into this whole concept we're talking about beauty coming out of imperfection. And this is something that really excites me. It's like, feels so powerful and so profound and beautiful in theory. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about it and realizing that in practice, it actually, for me, can be a little challenging to sort of embrace, I guess. So if that's ever anything that any of you have experienced, I think that's okay, you know, to acknowledge that, you know, this beautiful concept of brokenness and imperfection leading to, you know, beauty, just being such a wonderful, profound thing, and also giving ourselves grace to sort of learn to accept that and grow in that and realize it in practice, I guess so. Here we go. The darker the night, the brighter the day, the fiercer the fight, the stronger the faith. So I place my hope in you.
deeper the sin, the stronger the blood. The more to forgive, the more reason to love. So I place my trust in you. In your ways, O God, redemption is so much better than perfection. In your ways, O God, over and over, you prove you're so faithful. Over and over, you prove yourself a redeemer. The darker the night, the brighter the day, the fiercer the fight, the stronger the faith. So I place my hope in you. The deeper the sin, the stronger the blood, the more to forgive, the more reason to love. So I place my trust in you. In your ways, O God, redemption is so much better than perfection. In your ways, O God, redemption is so much better than perfection. In your ways, O God, over and over and over, you prove you're so faithful. Over and over, you prove yourself a redeemer. Over and over, you prove you're so faithful. Over and over, you prove yourself a redeemer. In your ways and your plans, redemption is so much better than perfection. So I place all my hope in you. In your ways and your plans, redemption is so much better than perfection. So I place all my hope in you. Over. Thank you, God. Jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, you guys are beautiful, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is jealous for me. Sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets. When I think about the way he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves Jesus, he loves us, oh, how he loves us. Oh, He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Sing it out. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Jesus, you love us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us. Oh, how he
this last song is a bit of a mashup. We've never quite done it before, however, two very similar songs. The second one is I'm So Glad Jesus Set Me Free. It's an old tune. I don't even really know who wrote it. Google didn't tell me. It goes a little bit like this.
I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free.
All right, great. Then we're going to sing it in Spanish. It goes like this.
Soy feliz. Cristo me salvó, soy feliz. Cristo me salvó, soy feliz. Cristo me salvó, canto gloria, aleluya. Cristo me salvó.
All right, beautiful. And then we're going to sing it in Haitian Creole.
Alam kontan, Jezura me mwen. Alam kontan, Jezura me mwen. Alam kontan, Jezura me mwen. Gloaleluya, Jezura me mwen.
All right, you guys got that? So, we'll get back to there. First, freedom reigns. Here we go. One, two, three.
Oh, 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 oh.
Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom, lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom if you're tired and you're thirsty. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we lift our eyes to Jesus. There is freedom. Lift our eyes to Jesus. There is freedom. Freedom reigns. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Oh, oh, oh. 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 I'm so glad. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Sing it. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. You guys ready?
Estamos listos cantar en español.
Soy feliz. Cristo me salvó. Soy feliz. Cristo me salvó. Soy feliz de Cristo me salvó. Gloria, aleluya. Cristo me salvó.
All right.
Alam contan, Jesura me muen. Alam contan, Jesura me muen. Alam contan, Jesura me muen. Hallelujah, Jesus, I'm in when I'm so glad. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Soy feliz, soy feliz, Cristo me salvó. Soy feliz, Cristo me salvó. Soy feliz, Cristo me salvó. Canto gloria, aleluya, Cristo me salvó. Alam contan, Jesura me muen. Alam contan, Jesura me muen. Alam contan, Jesura me muen. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.